I ain't talking about nachos no more. Have you ever been waiting on that call? You know the call. You know the call. Do you know the call? That one call that you know that's the one. You know when you put on like 1,500 applications online and nobody ever call you? Not even that you ain't qualified. Or not even a thank you. You know that call. The call that you never get. That call. But then all of a sudden, when you least expect it, you get the call. Your number's called. But if you hadn't been waiting, this is prophetic for you. If you hadn't been waiting with anticipation to get what you know you needed when you needed it, when your number's called, you wouldn't be excited to get it. Do you know what the trick of the enemy is while you're waiting? It's to get you discouraged. To get you angry. To get you so mad that you say, I don't want it. Cancel it. Just cancel it. I don't want you taking too long. Have y'all ever been there? You know, you're waiting on that call. And you feel like you're just looking at the numbers and your numbers haven't come. I'm not talking about lotto. I'm not talking about the lotto. I'm talking about your number. Like, when am I going to get mine? That number. Someone ever going to call me and say, Marty, you're about to be blessed. You won't think I know that I ordered that about 20 minutes ago and it ain't come. I prayed that this morning. It ain't here. I fasted all day. It ain't here. I danced around in my living room and it ain't here. I cried in my closet and it ain't here. Lost friends. And it ain't here. Lost business associates. And it ain't here. Lost some relationships that you thought were going to last. And they no longer around. Lost everything, but you didn't lose your mind. But you're waiting on something. And you're waiting on God to call your number. If he knows and numbered all the hair that's on your head, even when you're losing it, he's numbered them. Even when you put that peroxide in it and even when you put the relaxer in the weave, he numbered all of those too. And he knows everything about you and he knows when the right time is to call your number. My question to you is, when he calls your number, will you answer? We're going to stay on this one a little bit. I hope y'all recording because this is prophetic. Are you going to answer when he calls? Oh, because he's been calling. Oh, he's been calling. He's been knocking. He's been shaking. Oh, he's been sifting. He's been shaking. And he's been sifting. He's been shaking and he's been sifting. My question to God was, you knew the devil came and asked for Peter by name. How come you didn't stop Satan from doing that? You let him sift Peter. He could have stopped him. You following me? We pray that God stop everything that comes your way. God just prays, well, when you return, you feed my sheep. Does he know something that we don't know? Oh, so in other words, we can't move God to do what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, how we want him to do it. He's going to do it his way. Because this ain't Burger King, baby. This is the kingdom of God. He's the real king. He ain't making it your way. He's doing it his way. You may not like the way he's going to do it your way. Okay? Because eventually his way will become your way. See, at first it is, I got this because my job, it's because of my attributes and what I have learned and I've acquired over the times. And I can do this because I have the ability and the know-how to do what I'm doing. No, baby, you don't. He gave you that to learn, to have an understanding on how to supply for your needs. Who is this for? Okay, maybe it's for me. Bye, I'm preaching to me. No, ain't nobody here, just me. Me and God, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. Marty, you just don't understand. You think what you've learned by your own accord. No. But see, my word is true when I say that I shall supply you with all your needs. But he didn't say I was going to work for you. Didn't say that I was going to deal with all the mess in your life. It was, you would have to learn how to deal with that yourself. Because you're not a baby anymore and I don't put a bottle to you. You have to learn how to feed yourself. You have to learn how to work. You have to learn. I'm talking about me. Don't get mad at me. I'm talking about me. Y'all looking at me like, Pastor, get out of that and go back into that word that, you know, get, no, we're doing good for a little bit. I'm talking about me, Lil. I'm just talking about me. That's all. Just talking about, I don't want nobody getting mad. I love y'all because y'all are perfect. Now y'all got this. Y'all got this. You got that. Bought the t-shirt and the shot glass because the shot glass you're about to drink tonight because, look, I'm going to give you a little shot of reality. Everything that you go through is for the benefit of others, not just you. Watch this. I'm going to help you, Lord. I'm going to help you. God, I'll help you. You want help? I'll help you too. I'll help you. It's two scoops right here. Watch this. Look. It's for the benefit of others, not just your own. It's when we believe that everything that we go through is to help just Marty. Marty's building his own kingdom, and I need to learn everything that I'm going through because it's just for me. Those of you that are hearing the sound of my voice right now are my customers. You understand that? Are you receiving what I'm giving you? You are my customers. So it would be wise for me to understand that what I go through is to help me to help you, not just to help me. We have a tendency to believe that what we're going through is just because it's just about me. You go through it because it's going to help others. But if you just kind of just wrap it up, you find yourself in a place of isolation and desolation in a dry place. You know that dry place where you can't even cry no more? I told you we can't even pray no more. You go through the Shondas, the Hondas, the Hyundais. You know, the bow tie, talking about shoe tie. You go through all those kind of tongues and nothing's moved. And then watch this. And then you go to the ABCs and the E-I-E-I-O. Ain't nothing happened yet. You do all that you know to do, but you're still in a dry place. Have you ever, is the question, have you ever let yourself down? Man, we're in a good church because y'all are being honest. You're being honest. Have you ever let yourself down? Yes. Have you ever felt like you let God down? Yes. Oh, we're in a real good place right now because you're being real honest. Do you know that most of those questions never get answered honestly? Because they feel that their self-worth is more important than being the truth. I've continued on this series about Are You Tired? And took it on a spin off as, has someone ever disappointed you? What do you do when God disappoints you? But now, have you ever let yourself down? It's very, very clear that we have a tendency to do that because we're people. We're people. This is, I think I need to just get in this one. Go ahead and go to my notes on there. We're people, right? Everybody have two eyes? Everybody have two ears? A nose and a mouth? Okay, so God, we're the same creatures He made. But here's a little bit difference that I want to share with you is God made us in His image, and when He placed us in the garden, He placed us in the garden where there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when He first placed us in the garden, He placed us in the garden to only know good. That's it. To only know good, see good, taste good, and be good. That's what He put us in the garden for. Guess who messed that all up? The devil. Because some of y'all would have said, oh, Eve did. Oh, the Lord Jesus, I hope that was a woman saying that because I don't want to get in any kind of trouble. The devil messed it up. The devil did. But what did the devil do and who did he entice? But mankind. Correct? What did he entice him with? To know the knowledge of not just good, but also what? Evil. And I'm going to take you down a journey in the Word that is going to kind of help you. Okay, maybe it won't help you. Maybe it'll make you even more mad. I don't know. My job is only to just present it to you, what you do with it. Like when those nachos finally come, your number comes up, you see the nachos there, you finally go and get it. It's up to you to eat it. God ain't going to feed it to you. God ain't going to come down, Marty, sit down, let me get you the pico of the guy, let me get you the hot sauce, let me get everything you want, just all around you. Sit down, be still, put your bib on because you're going to make a mess, but I'll feed you. Mm-mm. No. You got to feed yourself. Because I'm going to hit you between the eyes. You got to open your own Bible. You got to pray for yourself. You got to learn how to go through that season of fasting and praying. For some of us, it's been a long season. You start kind of fasting all kinds of weird stuff to begin with. I'm going to fast ESPN this week. I'll just catch the news on the, you know, about sports on the regular news station. Someone just fast eat. Because you don't give up on the food. You're giving up on all the sweets. You've given up on the sodas. You've given up on the alcohol. You've given up on the drug. I hope you have. But you've given up on the things that, you know, you tried everything. I've given up this week. I'm fasting on kicking the dog because he just does not love me no more. Like, that's a real fast, right? Because you're just trying everything. Ain't nothing working? You just got to learn for yourself. Have you been in a desolate place? Have you ever been in a place of isolation? Yeah. Have you been in a place of being alone to the point where before you ask the question, you answer the question just so you can shut yourself up? Did some of y'all follow that a little bit too slow? You answer yourself just so you can shut yourself up. You know you're alone too long. Pick up the phone, get out your house, go do something, get along with some other people. Because when you're arguing with yourself just to shut yourself up, you're in a bad place. That's not a good place. We desolate place. You ever been there? I think we've been there for a little bit. I think we've been there. I think we're all kind of there. Desolate place. A desert place. Just so happened to be watching this crazy new show, a reality show. They come up with some crazy reality shows nowadays. I don't know. And we're just stupid enough to watch it. Just like me. I watched it too. Being naked in the desert. That's stupid. I wonder what happens. You know, we all watch it because, like, they're naked. I'm better. They're not naked. They're naked. But you know what I found? That, y'all went to that no visuals. No visuals. Lord help me. I'm trying. Welcome to the House of Manna. We all rated R. Real, relevant, and relational. Real, because we got real issues, but we serve a real God. Relevant teachings with relevant word. Relational. Some of y'all have to learn about that, but relational is to be with God and amongst your brethren. Well, come on, get to moving on. But I'm going to go back to being naked in the desert. I didn't lose my train of thought. I caught myself. I fished myself back. Watch. And I'm watching this show like it really meant anything. But guess what? God spoke to me. Don't you wish we could do that? Lord, I feel like I'm in there. I'm going to change myself out of this, like that movie Click, get me out of here. It didn't work. But what I noticed about the two individuals that they would drop off in the desert or in the jungle is when they first dropped them off, the way they would walk initially being barefoot was careful and slow. But after time in being in the desert or the jungle, they would begin to lose. We would think it'd be feeling, but it wouldn't bother them so much because they were more concerned about surviving than how it felt when they're walking through. Y'all missed that. That was very powerful. Did you hear that? At first, they're more cautious about their walk, but after a while, they're more cautious about surviving than they are how they're walking through. And what I realized, when they would lose their focus on being cautious on their walk, they would hurt themselves. They would hurt themselves. Did you get that one? Because I remember my grandmother used to have we call it monte, which was another fancy word for reality. It was just an alley with a lot of woods. But to us, it was like a jungle. And we would go and play in this place. And there was it wasn't real big because from the house you could see the trees. And then you could see the train track. So it's not like we're deep in the woods. But for us as little kids, we're in the jungle. And then you have to learn that there's snakes and tigers and bears in there. And then you're kind of creeping around. But when we first went in there the first time, we were careful of where we were walking because we didn't know what was there. But over the course of the summer of being there, we didn't tiptoe. Hey, well, let's go down this path right over here. I ain't worried no more because I've been here before. Watch this. Were the dangers gone? No, they were still there. But we got comfortable of being in the desert or our monte experience, our forest experience, that we got comfortable being there, that it was okay to be there even if the dangers were there. What happens if you guys get too comfortable where you're at? You'll make that place your residence and you won't come out. See, the thing that they were working at in this reality show is as long as they could survive 7 days, they would come out. I was like, this is a kind of dumb show. Watched it twice already and I want to see what the next one's going to be like. Is God going to speak to me? And then watch this. Lord, show me something. He says, Marty, when you're naked, and there's real dangers out there, you forget about your nakedness and you worry about the dangers. I need my people to be vulnerable like that. Did y'all get that? I need you to be vulnerable like that and don't worry about the dangers. because I got that in check. Watch this. I know where I was going with this. We got put in the garden naked. We weren't supposed to worry about the dangers. We were only supposed to enjoy the blessings. You see? So now a different perception enters in and skews everything away from being good. That was good. That was good. That's first service tonight. Go to the next slide, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Get in your Bible. Go to Isaiah 51:3. 51:3. Next slide. Isaiah 51:3. The desolate places. Have you ever been in a desolate place or in a place of desperation? Have you ever been in a place of desperation? Yeah. Give me the back lights, Popo, please. Just the back. A place of desperation. I have seen, some of y'all probably don't like this, but I've seen dogfights before. No, not the Michael Vick kind, the dogfights just so happen to happen. And I would see this one dog that only had three legs. It was all black, called Blackie. Blackie was a mean dog. But Blackie didn't think like a three-legged dog. You remember Blackie, that's your dog. Blackie was so mean, it would fight with German Shepherds. But this dog wasn't about this big and that long and real furry. Chased cars faster than the four-legged dogs. Chased Marty faster than any other dog that I know of. Nipping at my ankles like this when I was walking home from school. Like, Blackie, stop it! The dog didn't see itself as being challenged. And it didn't care how big the other dog was. And I saw it get into a fight with the German Shepherd one time. I said, Lord, that's it for Blackie. That's it, done. But Blackie knew something that I didn't know. He wasn't scared. I never, you ask your mama about Blackie, she know Blackie. You remember Blackie? I don't remember Cookie, but Blackie was mean. Mean. Tore this German Shepherd up. Because Blackie was not afraid of anything, but in desperation, you can do some pretty amazing things. All that adrenaline gets going through your body. There are stories, documented stories, where people have lifted cars off of people, done amazing feats because of the adrenaline, and I believe it's just the Holy Ghost within that is just doing what needs to be done. Desperation sometimes causes you to do some things that you would never imagine you would be able to do. Okay. Are you at Isaiah 51:3? All right, who's got it? Who's got it? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Who's got it? Who's got it? Got it? Okay. I want you to read, please. Well, hold on. Number four. Go ahead, test. Test, test. Are you on four? You're on four. Okay, we're good, we're good. We got this. Go ahead, baby. Go ahead.
Okay, the Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. Her desert will blossom like Eden, her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air.
Wait a minute. How can we be in a desert place, in a place of desolation, and God will be there? Why are we there if God's there? Can't you just take us back to Eden? Take us back to the jungle? Where we have all the trees and all the fruit and all the food. But he's there with you in the desolate place. Did you read that? We're in the same Bible, right? Let's read it one more again.
The Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins.
Her ruins. God's going to have pity on your ruins. Your ruins. In other words, what used to be built up and strong and fortified is now ruins. God's going to have pity on that. You know what I'm talking about? When your life was all good, you know, you're making money, cling, cling, cling. You had three checking accounts. and money in them, not like $5 just to keep it open, but you had, you know, you had money in those three banking accounts. You were able to pay for your gas. You know what I'm talking about. You were able to buy the Wonder Bread and not just the H-E-B yellow bread. The Wonder Bread. Or even, and you even had the money to get the Jiffy with, you know, Jiffy. The real, the good peanut butter. The crunchy kind. But then all of a sudden, everything goes into shambles, goes into ruins, and God's there with you. Continue reading. What it was?
Her desert will blossom like
Her Eden. Desert, what? I have a problem with God in deserts. I don't like being there, but God always shows up in the desert. You following me? Okay, I'll let you finish.
Her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord.
Barren. Not fruitful. Nothing being birthed. You feel like nothing that you're doing is reproducing. You know, like friends? Mm-hmm. Business associates. True relationships that are there to help you, not come against you. Barren. You know what I'm talking about, barren.
Joy and gladness will be found there.
Joy and gladness will be found there? Does he know something that we don't know? I wish he'd have let me know first. Next slide, please. I want you to go to John 7:53, please. John 7:53. Here's what I want you to note up here first. John 7:53. Some of you on your Bible will have it on your notes or in the margins. That this particular scripture was omitted out of older manuscripts. In other words, what they're saying is they weren't going to put it even in this Bible. Some of y'all may not even have it. And I began to wonder, why would they not put this in the Bible in older manuscripts? You watching that? John 7:53.
The most ancient
what happened? Huh? Yeah, 53. Who doesn't have it in their Bible? Raise your hand. In your Bible.
It just says the meeting broke up.
It stops at 52?
I have 53.
Uh-huh. Okay, but you have it in yours?
I have it in
Read, please.
It just says, then the meeting broke up and everybody went home.
Okay, continue reading. It's John 8. Continue reading. John 8:1, continue reading.
Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he went back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Do I keep going? When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more.
Here's what I want to share with you. That story right there, can you imagine why they didn't want to put this in the Bible? Here's the reason. Now, this is the religious people. During this time, what Jesus did, considering that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, he does not condemn her, he releases her. Can you imagine what was going on? Because women had no say, and they had no right, they had no authority. Can you imagine why they didn't want to put it in the Bible? Because what would have happened, in other words, they were saying, This is going to give more power to the women to understand that even grace is extended to them. However, they didn't know the grace themselves. Here's the thing. The woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The very act of adultery. Follow me. I know there's some youngins in here. The very act. The first voyeurism in the early church. I venture to say that they were the guys. Now, before we get a little bit too far with this, let me get back. In the very act of adultery, they bring her to Jesus and throw her down. In the very act, they bring her naked to Jesus. Do you see that? Now, she is actually wrong in this actual story, correct? She is actually wrong. She is an adulteress. The men are also wrong. But watch this. Now, some of y'all are going to... Oh, Jesus, I need to just thank you. Y'all have a good night. Now, watch. I love you, Miss Joy. She's like, well, you're touching all this on me right now. We just need to get to the word, Pastor. Now, watch. Haven't you been around people that have been kind of hiding and just watching you? Doing their own spiritual voyeurism? Watching when you're going to mess up, how you're going to mess up, how many times you're going to mess up. And they're going to wait till you're vulnerable. And then they're going to take you and accuse you and throw you in front of everybody naked before everybody. But more importantly, they put you before Jesus. That's the saving grace of God, baby. Have you ever been around someone that wants to use scripture to get you in trouble? To point out your trouble? They said, because the law of Moses says that we are to stone her. It also says to stone you, Joker. But we'll just omit that portion of the scripture. Because we caught her in the very act. You know, they're still trying to put on the shirts and everything. Mm-hmm. One of them came running with one shoe on and one shoe off. Well, what happened was that there was a pothole and my shoe got stuck. You hear me? Yeah, we can preach on the double standard of what people go through in life. And they blame you, but yet they're the same ones that are at fault. You ever been there? You know how you have people in church that always say, Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, the Lord shows me that in the word that I am to confront you with your sin. And that if you don't listen, that we are to kick you out the church. Let me just remind you who Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. Is he not? And if he's the accuser of the brethren, and if you partake of the accusations of the accuser of the brethren, you have become now the child of Satan. We don't want to look at the gospel like that. Jesus tells us that we will know them by their fruit. But we're quick to judge the fruit and say that it's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. And you shouldn't be acting that way. And you shouldn't be in that kind of sin. And you shouldn't even be anywhere near anybody because you're defiling the people. You have just now stepped into the shoes of your father, the accuser of the brethren. That's real gospel right there. You want to take the role of bringing accusations against your brother, you're taking the role of Satan himself. Well, I think we need some more preaching like that. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Throw down before Jesus, naked. She was wrong and they were right. Right? Huh? She was wrong. And they were right. We can't argue the fact. But that's what the enemy does with you. He brings facts to you to omit the truth of who he is. Do you understand that? When the facts are presented to you, it may be truth. But look at the manner in which it was done that makes it wrong. Do you understand? Okay, let's go to the next slide, please. Amen. I'm just trying to help you. Are you tired of people condemning you because of what you did? Mm-hmm. Here's for the first note. I'm even put on there as a clue. Note. I rewrote note in case you guys are writing. Note one in case you're writing. Okay, maybe two of y'all got pens. It's okay. Your greatest failure or your greatest disappointment is your opportunity to encounter the heart of God, his character, and his revealed grace. Have you ever disappointed yourself? Remember, she was actually the adulterer. She was in there. She was in the act of it. She actually did wrong, and she came naked, thrown before Jesus, knowing that she was already wrong. Have you ever done something wrong that caused you to feel like you can no longer be in the presence of God? That happens in the body of Christ too many times. We think that because we've messed up, we can't come to God. We messed up so bad, we can't come to the presence of God, so we need to just stay away from church. We just need to stay away from church because we've messed up so bad, you know. What do you think that comes from? The enemy, the devil. All right, Pastor, why are you talking about the devil? Oh, because he's for real. God is real. Devil's real. Heaven is real. And hell is for real. We need to teach you about what is even realer. I like that. Jesus and his grace. His love for us. His character for us. And how much that we mess up, that he's right there with us. Watch. Your greatest failure or your greatest disappointment is your opportunity to encounter the heart of God, his character, and his revealed grace. But you wouldn't know it if you were always feeling like you let yourself down and you won't let God in. You know how many people are like that? They don't. Because they made a mistake, they don't let God in. Because they say, oh, I'll go to church when I get my life together. Baby, that's when you come to church because your life's a mess. Because if you look around, everybody in here is perfect, but yet it's still a mess. We have messy situations. We have things that have gone a little haywire at times. You know, our past that we really don't want to talk about. You know, the real past. You know, your real testimony. You know, the one that's, you know, not the rated G version, God version, but the rated R version, the one that we really don't tell. That's the whole reason why we're here, is because of his grace. Amen. Was extended to us when we were naked before many people, but in his presence. Do you see that? Have you ever let yourself down? Have you ever missed it? Have you ever kind of went the other direction and you didn't think you could get back? You're about to see the character of God. We understand that he gets down, he stoops down, and we know everybody talks about this. He starts writing in the sand, but nobody knows what he writes. We've had preachers preach on all kinds of things. Oh, he was writing about naming each sin. They don't say that anywhere in the scripture. Maybe he was just playing hangman, and they saw that if they were just sticking around, they may be hung. Who knows? He has a way of doing things. Maybe he was just drawing out graves and their names. We don't know. But it says that they departed from the eldest to the youngest. Isn't it just like the elders of the church to know you just about to get caught, sucker? So we'll just leave the younger ones around. So the only one that's left are the younger ones that don't know any better. But eventually what happens is that even the younger ones get an idea like, maybe we need to get out of here too. Because he's not judging her. He's not picking up stones. He's not doing nothing but just playing in the dirt. Maybe we did wrong. And then they leave. And then he looks at her and says, where are your accusers? Are there any left? No. And then if they don't condemn you, I don't condemn you. I'm here to tell you that if you've messed up and if you've ever let yourself down, you can never let God down. Like you're going to do something that's going to surprise God. Like, oh my God, Marty, you did that? Oh my me. Look at what he did. Like you're going to catch God off guard. Like he's not going to know what you're doing. He's seen your life from the end to the beginning. He's like, well, boy, you're about to mess up. Are you? I already told you, don't go down. There you go, Marty. There you go again. Marty, you just always messing up. The same old thing always happens to you. Let me get you up again. Let me just dust you off. Get you over the head a little bit. Go on your merry way. Because I'm going to see you again here in a couple weeks, because here you come. Can you imagine what he was saying with Moses and the Israelites? Like, I'll catch you when you come back around. Sorry. And Moses trying everything with his stick. I'll catch you next time. You know, Moses, I'm getting tired of you leading these people astray, so you and this generation won't enter, but the younger generation will. Can you imagine God talking to you like that? I've shown you your beautiful promised land, but you ain't getting in. Mm-mm. You might as well tell Joshua, the one that's been following you, the one that you've had to clean up the diapers and pick up after him. You know that one that you're always picking up after. That's the one that's going to get in. Can you imagine what Moses said? What, this snot nose? This little kid? Look, he don't even comb his hair no more. Don't even brush his teeth. I got to tell him to brush his teeth, comb his hair and everything. Look at him. Making all kinds of excuses, right? So to take the blame off of Moses. That's what these men were doing with the lady. Making excuses to point the fault in somebody else so that they wouldn't point their fingers at themselves. They do the blame shifting. Understand? But he says, then I'm not going to condemn you either. But here's the most powerful thing he says. Go. There was a release. A release of her iniquities. A release of her bonds. Your transgressions, and sin no more. What does that mean? Don't miss me no more. Y'all think sin, don't be doing adultery again. Do not miss me, the mark, me, no more. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, a true relationship, a relationship that means I want to make covenant with my Jesus, whereas the 2 days that I go to church, I need to get behind the pulpit and kiss someone. You know, the 2 days that we give to God a week, you know, those 2 days, it'd be much easier to commit. Cricket. Cricket. I think I'm going to start calling some prayer meetings at the church. Just prayer. You'll know who your real serious Christians will be. Because you'll find them there. I mean, there's not going to be no music and no preaching. I ain't going. I just like my Wednesdays and my Sundays at 11:30. Some of y'all got that one. But if there's a game on, I ain't going. Because I am the church and I can have church anywhere I am. You the church. You the church. You the church. How many of your neighbors know that you're the church? How many of your neighbors know that they can come to you for prayer? How many of your neighbors know that they can come and learn about salvation? Because you know that we look to go and we're going to go to the third world countries. Your third world country is your next door neighbor. That's the real mission field. Make it a mission to get in that field and you know, tell your neighbor. You know, when the Mr. Wilsons look over your backyard fence and they're just staring at you, but you can't see them, but they can see you, and they wonder, how are they pastors? Oh, let me back up. I mean, how are they Christians? They don't do Christian things. How are they Christians? Huh? They watching you? They're watching the church. Right? I'm the church. I'm the church. I'm the church. Be the church. Your greatest disappointment is your opportunity. Next slide, please. Next slide. Accusations keeps you from an encounter with the advocate. Say advocate. 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 Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Go to 1 John 2 and 1. 1 John 2 and 1. And when you have it, call and read, please. 1 John 2, 1. 1 John 2, 1.
My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous.
Amen. You have someone on your side, even when you mess up. Even when you got people accusing you of things, even if you did do wrong. Even if you really do mess up, you have an advocate for you, which is Jesus Christ, who stands before the accuser of the brethren and pleads a case on your behalf. So even if you're cast down naked before many, exposed in your iniquities, exposed in your sin, exposed in everything you've been through, your advocate stands with you, pleading your case to the Father. Because your sins, once and for all, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he stands before God the Father, the ultimate judge, the only judge, and pleads your case before him. In other words, when you mess up, he said, no. You see, Mama Lou messed up, but it's behind my blood on the cross. Oh, yeah. See, Richard, when he messed up, don't worry about it, Daddy, because my blood took care of it on the cross. Do you see that, Katrina? When you mess up, God is saying, Jesus, what's going on with Katrina? He goes, no, don't worry about it. I already paid the price. My blood covered it all. She's set free. You don't have to judge her for that. It's already behind my blood. That's it. But the accuser of the brethren wants to do all these accusations to you right now to get you out of the perfect will of God, to make you lose your rightful place of your position. You understand that? Do you know that all your sins are forgiven? Some of y'all will look at your past and say, man, that's a lot of sin. Just look at all the sin of the world, not just the Christians. All the sin of the world was taken away, taken to the cross, and nailed on the cross for eternity. The trick of the enemy is to lie to you and say that then that means I give you the license to sin. No, it doesn't. Because if you've really had a relationship with Jesus, you wouldn't want to. Because I would not want to do anything to deliberately hurt my children. I would never deliberately do anything to harm them, hurt them, to lead them astray, or to lead them into danger. Nor will I go and do something stupid and foolish to cause a break in that relationship. That's the Father that we serve. And the trick of the enemy is to make you feel like you're not worthy to receive this kind of love and grace. Phew. Let's go to the next slide, please. Your sins do not change God's view about you. It changes your view about God. Sin distorts your perception of God. Would you go to the Luke 15, 11 through 32? And when you're there, call him, please read. Luke 15, 11 through verse 32.
Okay. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Mm-hmm. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger."
Stop right there. This is the son of a very, very wealthy father who has two sons. The younger says, "Give me my portion." He takes off. You hear the story. He just blows all his money with wild living, carrying on. He winds up in a pig's pen. He's willing to eat the pig's food and then comes to his senses. But this is what happens when you come to your senses in your sin. You get distorted perception of God. You think that you're only going to get to go back to God if you become a slave to do the works of God. Do you understand that? Your perception of God, because of your sin, distorts the way you see God. He was a son. He didn't lose his sonship. He just spent his inheritance, that's all. And he knew the way he spent it. Here it is. Here's the guilt. Guilt comes in. He let himself down. He could have taken his inheritance and then made a, you know, some sort of investment instead of spending it foolishly. He could have spent it wisely. But because of that mess up in his life, he allowed guilt to keep him in the pig's pen. Keep him in that mindset, because he may have left the pig's pen, but his mindset was just like a pig. Do you understand? Maybe I can get back to my father's house and be just one of the slaves. You see what the enemy does when you mess up? You think that you'll never come back to the position of authority or the position that you rightfully take. You don't lose that position. You never lose that position of a son or a daughter of God. Never. Because God loves you so much. Continue reading, please.
I will go home to my father and say, "Father, I have sinned against you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant." So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him.
Stop right there. On his way back home, the father is running to the son before he even gets to the house. All you've got to do is turn. All you've got to do is turn from that wicked way. That wicked way is not the sin. That wicked way is the way you're thinking that you have to go back as a slave. When God set you free, he set you free, and he set you free indeed. And he didn't set you free to make yourself go back to be a slave. Or to work for your salvation, to earn your salvation, to earn your brownie points so that you can get back in good graces with daddy. Maybe your earthly father here right now makes you do that. But God himself says, "You will always be my son. You will always be my daughter. No matter what you do, I will always run to you in the midst of where you're at. Amen. I will run to you with all expressive love and joy that I have for you to see you coming back to me. I will run to you and meet you right where you're at. I won't leave you in that pig's pen. I won't leave you in the mud. I won't leave you in your mess. I will run to you. All you've got to do is determine to come back to me." This could be a message to get people back into the church, but I'm talking to the church to get back in position to where God is, and he's made you to be an heir to the kingdom. but because of our mess ups, our mishaps, or our desolate places, we feel that we have messed things up with God. Baby, you can mess up 1,000 times and he's still going to be right there with you. That's the love that he has for you. He'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop caring for you, and he won't leave you where you're at. He'll be there right there with you. And if you ever need a place for someone to say, I need God, guess what he does? He steps right in and he brings the advocate for you and he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You're going through stuff, but I'm going to bring you out. And when I bring you out, I take you to your rightful place. This is what the Father did. He brought the robe of righteousness and he clothed him like he clothed the woman that was naked with his grace in the righteousness. And she was no longer naked and exposed, but she was clothed in him. Not only that, he says, go fatten the calf. The fatted calf, bring in, we're going to have a festival. Do you know that each time you come back to God, when you mess up, when you say, God, you know what, I really messed up. You're brought back into the presence of God saying, yes, but I've been there with you when you messed up. I was there when you were just, you know, crying about your mess up. And I'm here to celebrate right now because you had it in your mind that if you would just come back to me, maybe I'm just going to be okay just being a slave. But I wanted more for you. I want so much more for you. Don't ever think that you've got to be in that mess the rest of your life. And if you fear that you're never going to come out of it, just know this, that I can step in anywhere. I don't care if you make your bed in hell, I'll be there right there with you. I don't care that if you go out to places where nobody knows Jesus, you're taking me there with you because you're mine. And that I will use you in the midst of what you're going through, because this thing that you went through wasn't for just you, it's for everybody else. And they'll see me in you. Even though when you cry out and think that you just can't make it, they will see my grace cover you and bring you up out of the mist that you're in. Then he gives him the ring of authority. Here's what the enemy will lie to you. Your sin's going to get you out of the place of authority. He gives that ring to him and tells him, you're still in authority in my house. And we're going to throw a party for you. And we're going to eat good. We're going to celebrate. All of this has been yours all along. You just had a misconception that it was all about the money and the possessions as opposed to the rights. You hear me? The rights. You have rights in the kingdom of God. Have you ever let yourself down? You know when we mess up. You know when we mess up. You know, like, point to your heart because you know when you've messed up. I don't have to tell you. You know when you messed up yourself. Lord, how am I going to get myself out of this one? He goes, you may have put yourself there, but I'm going to get you out. I'll get you out. And when people ridicule you and talk about you and hurt you and they come against you, I step right in. You may not feel it immediately. It's not till you realize something, that you're my son, you're my daughter. And I will cover you. I will cover you with my coat of righteousness and grace. I believe this to be a prophetic word of the Lord, that the church is going to take its position of authority once again. Here's what has happened to the church. The church has missed its identity. And because it's missed its identity, it was easily to be pushed aside from their place of authority. When God brings the bride of Christ back into position, you'll see many sons and daughters get back to church, where you'll see the youngsters in the church understand that there's a one true God, a true son who's Jesus Christ, that it's not about a religion, it's about a way of life. Do you understand? He's running back to you. But can he see you? Here's the thing. Everybody calls it the story of the prodigal son. No, it's the story of the father for the son. Here's what I believe is going to take place. The prodigal's fathers are returning to the sons. We've had people waiting. Oh, sons and daughters are coming back. No, are you going to go to them? Are you going to go to them? If you go to them, you'll see true restoration in the body of Christ. I'm here to encourage you. Your mess up, your letdown, is your greatest opportunity to experience God, to learn his character, his ways, his attributes, and his blessings. If you had never messed up in your life, you'll never know about the grace of God. You'll never know about the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Have you ever let yourself down? Have you ever let God down? It's your greatest opportunity to experience His grace. He's going to help you. He's going to bring an end to that mess and you eating what was just thrown out for the pigs. He's going to bring you to feast with Him in His presence. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Stand to your feet. Cut it off both, Josh, please. Thank you.